Amen. Good morning. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 41. The title of our present sermon series is Joseph, a Picture of Jesus. I am excited about Wednesday night activities, discipleship activities beginning this Wednesday. Remember, dinner's at 5. You do need to sign up for that. You can call the church office. You can do that online, and we'll have discipleship opportunities for children, youth, choir will meet, adults, everyone. That's this coming Wednesday night. I'm so excited about starting Wednesday night back. And also, if you are a college student, if you are a young adult, you saw during the announcements, we're beginning a new life group class this coming Sunday, and it will have breakfast, so that's pretty cool. And it will meet in the fellowship hall at 10 o'clock beginning this Sunday. So lots of opportunities for you, and the Lord is doing some great things in our midst. Genesis 41, verses 37 through 45 is what we're going to read this morning. As I read it, it will feel like you have dropped into the middle of a story because you have. And what I'll do is after the reading of the passage, I'll give you the context. Now, if you were here last week, you know, you remember the context, but if you weren't, I'll fill in the blanks for you. As we read God's Word today, I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word, and I will begin in Genesis 41, verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set himself over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Pray with me. Father, your love for us is remarkable and even extravagant. According to your word, you haven't been miserly, measured, or careful, but overflowing and lavish with your love in Jesus. We believe, help our unbelief. Everything we want and need is found in the riches of your grace and your love. Awaken our hearts and open our eyes that we might see the glories of Jesus. I pray over your people now, and we pray this by your grace and for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's briefly remind ourselves of the context. In prison, Joseph interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. Now, the dreams have radically different results. The cupbearer is restored to a position of favor with Pharaoh, whereas the baker, well, his end result wasn't too good, is all we'll say. Chapter 41, Pharaoh has two bizarre dreams. Joseph is called out of prison, interprets the dreams correctly, and says there will be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Joseph then lays out a strategic plan for Pharaoh, and this brings us to verse 37 of Genesis 41. Now here's the central thought. Here's the central thought of the message. God's grace empowers His children to be faithful to Him. You see, my prayer for you today is that you will grow in your faithfulness to God. Now, I want to unpack this with 3 points. Imagine that, 3 points from a Baptist preacher. 3 points about how you and I can be faithful to God. Here's point number one, and it's this. God's grace always, always produces fruit. If your eyes have been awakened to the wonder of grace, you have seen the grace of God. It has crashed into your life, and when it does, it changes everything. You've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus. You have been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are now a disciple of Jesus. Listen, you will bear fruit. You will bear fruit. There will be a desire for godly things and for spiritual things. Now, let me show you this point in the text. Let's go back to verse 37. Look with me in verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his saints. Joseph has given them his strategic plan, and they have accepted it. It has pleased them. Now, verses 38 and 39 are very important. Very important. Verse 38, and Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Now, verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this," this is Pharaoh saying this, "since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are." Historical context reveals these are staggering statements from an Egyptian pharaoh. Egyptians were polytheists. Poly meaning many, theists coming from theism meaning gods. They believed in many gods, whereas we are monotheists. And that means we believe in one God. As Christians, we believe in the Trinity. That is one being, the Godhead, with three distinct persons. As a matter of fact, let me say those and you say them with me. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One being, three persons. We are monotheists. The Egyptians were polytheists. They had a god for the sun named Ra. They had a god for the wind. They had a god for the air. They had a god for the Nile River. They considered Pharaoh to be a god. So see it now in the context. 3,800 years ago, this polytheist Pharaoh acknowledges the God of Joseph is different and acknowledges that Joseph is different because, look at verse 38, the Spirit of God is in him. This is remarkable. Pharaoh's exposure to the Lord has only come through Joseph. In chapter 41, verses 15 through 16, Joseph tells Pharaoh, "It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer." Then in verses 25 and 28, Joseph tells Pharaoh, God has revealed this to Pharaoh. Then in verse 32 of chapter 41, Joseph tells Pharaoh, this thing is fixed by God. Pharaoh then, follow me, hears about the grandeur and the greatness and the glories of God through Joseph. Now there's something else I saw in verses 38 and 39, and it's this. Pharaoh preaches more gospel than he ever realized. God uses everything and everyone to proclaim his glory. If we go to the New Testament, there's a man by the name of Pilate, and Pilate preached more gospel than he ever realized when he placed a sign on the cross above Jesus that read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Pilate preached more gospel than he ever realized. Caiaphas, who was high priest, also preached more gospel than he ever realized. We'll put it up on the screen. You follow along as I read from John 11. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not the whole nation should perish. Caiaphas there was speaking about the division that Jesus had brought. And he said, well, let's just kill Jesus so the nation will be saved. But what he didn't realize is he was preaching the gospel. The gospel of Jesus at its heart is a substitution. Jesus in my place. If you're new to the Bible, Jesus Christ came to earth and lived a perfect, righteous, law-keeping life that you and I could not live. He then died on the cross in the place of sinners. So that he died in your place, so that whoever would place their faith and trust in the work of Jesus, they would be rescued out of their sin and reconciled to their Father. You see, Pilate and Caiaphas and Pharaoh did not realize that God was speaking truth through them. A pagan, polytheist, Pharaoh, Egyptian Pharaoh, who thinks himself to be a god, recognizes the Spirit of God that dwells in Joseph. Now let's stop here. Let's stop in the message and ask a question. Here's the question. Why? Why is Pharaoh able to make these statements about Joseph? This is why. He had heard from the lips of Joseph, and he had seen from the life of Joseph. Now remember, the cupbearer came to Pharaoh when he could not interpret the dreams and said, Pharaoh, there is this man named Joseph in prison. And certainly the cupbearer would have spoken highly of Joseph. He's a man of integrity, a man of righteousness. You see, this begs the question for us, doesn't it? Here's the question. Is there tangible evidence of God's grace in your life? Just as Pharaoh listened to and looked at the life of Joseph and was drawn to God, do people listen to what you say and look at how you live? And are they drawn to the Lord? Let me illustrate this with a story. Doug Nichols was his name. He was a missionary, and he writes the following. In 1967, he was placed in a sanitarium for 2 months while he was dealing with tuberculosis, also called TB. He tried to witness to the nurses, to the doctors, to the patients, and yet because of the language barrier, he just tried to give them tracts. But no one, they were polite, but no one took the tracts. He says, the first few nights I woke up at 2 a.m. coughing. One morning during my coughing spell, he says, I noticed one of the older and sicker patients across the aisle sitting up in his bed trying to get up. He was unable to and eventually just fell back down and laid down on his bed, and he heard him crying softly as he went back to sleep. And then Doug Nichols realized what he was doing the next morning. The next morning in the hospital ward, there was a stench. And he realized the man was trying to go to the bathroom, but he was too weak. Angry nurses rolled him over roughly. One nurse even slapped him, Doug Nichols said. Other patients were angry and mad at him. He curled up into a ball and just cried. That night, Doug Nichols woke up again coughing, and he noticed the same thing. The man trying to get out of bed. And so Doug Nichols said he walked over to him, touched him on the shoulder. His eyes opened with fear. Doug smiled, put his arms under him, and picked him up. He was very light due to his age and to the advancement of tuberculosis. I carried him to the restroom, a small, dirty room with a hole in the floor. I held my arms under his arms as he took care of himself. Once he finished, I picked him back up, took him back to his bed. And as I laid him down, he leaned forward and kissed me on the cheek and said something that Doug did not understand. A few hours later, as the sun was coming up, another patient brought Doug Nichols steaming hot tea to his bed. And then he motioned for one of the pamphlets. And that day, others came and they took the pamphlets, and some even came to faith in Christ. And it all began through an authentic act of service. From the life of Joseph, we are reminded that an authentic life lived for Jesus, listen, will draw people to God. People will want to know, just as Pharaoh wanted to know in Joseph's life, what is different. Don Whitney is a Christian author and professor. He gives 10 questions to diagnose your spiritual health. I'm just going to give you 7 this morning. But 7 questions to help you this morning diagnose your spiritual health. Here's question number 1. Do you thirst for God? Do you thirst for God? Number 2. Are you governed increasingly by God's word? Number 3. Are you more loving today than you were a year ago or 2 years ago? Number 4, do you delight in the bride of Christ? And the Bible says the bride of Christ is the church. It's us. It's the body of Christ. Number 5, are your spiritual disciplines increasingly important to you? Prayer, reading the Bible, gathering with God's people, sharing your faith. Number 6, I like this one. Number 6, do you grieve over your sin? In 30 years of ministry, I've met with people who speak of how when they first came to Christ, their heart was so tender and they greatly grieved over their sin. But as the years and the decades went on and they lost some of their passion and some of their fire for the Lord Jesus, how they no longer really grieved over their sin. Do you still grieve over your sin? And number 7, do you long for heaven and to be with Jesus? How can you grow in faithfulness to God? Number 1, realize God always, always produces fruit in the lives of his children. That's number one. Here's point number two. Jesus satisfies our deepest need. Let's go back to the passage. Let's go back to verse 40. In verse 40, Pharaoh tells Joseph, "You're second only to me." In verse 41, he says, "I've set you over all Egypt." Now let's read verse 42. Verse 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. The signet ring was important because that gave the authenticity that this was from Pharaoh. He is clothed in garments and fine linen. In verse 43, there's a parade. And in this parade, Joseph rides second directly behind Pharaoh. Verse 44. Let's read verse 44. "Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt.'" Look at the authority that Joseph has. He is second only to Pharaoh. In verse 45, Pharaoh gives him a wife. He is now elevated socially. He has a royal ring, a gold chain, and an elevated position. This is breathtaking. Remember, Joseph spent 13 years in prison. 13 years in prison. It was in the wilderness of the prison experience that God prepared Joseph for chapter 41. So that now he has been lifted up and exalted by God. So understand it. Just days ago, Joseph was in prison, wondering, will God ever answer my prayers? God, when are you going to move? Maybe some of you are there this morning, and you're saying, God, when are you going to answer my prayers? Trust God's timing. Wait on Him. Let me say, there's so much here. Let me show you something else. Many people pursue God during adversity. We cling to God during trials. Yet sometimes when He graces us with prosperity and blessing, we can forget from where those blessings came. Joseph finds contentment whether he's in prison or whether he is the number two man in Egypt. Contentment is not having all you want, but wanting all you have. When you read verse 46, nothing changes with Joseph. He stays faithful to God. He continues to work at the task that God has given him. Joseph found satisfaction in God, regardless of his circumstances. Let me say that again, because for some of you, your circumstances are not good now. Joseph found satisfaction in God regardless of his circumstances. This side of the cross, we would say it like this, from a New Testament perspective, in Jesus, God satisfies your deepest need. Jonathan Edwards lived back in the 18th century. He was a catalyst for the first great spiritual awakening in America. Jonathan Edwards said this, listen carefully, "The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied." Let's go deep. You may say, "Paul, I already thought we were deep." Let's go deeper. Think, Christian, think. Edwards was saying that everything that brings us pleasure and joy in this life, the wonder of children, a sacrifice of a parent, love between a husband and a wife, a sunset on a sandy beach, the grandeur of the majestic mountains, good food, gracious friends, satisfaction of a job well done. All of these things in life that bring us joy and pleasure are but shadows, and God is the substance. They are but shadows pointing us to God. Let me say it this way, this may help. All the joys of life are scattered beams, but God is the sun. If you see a sunset, but you don't love the Creator, you haven't seen the fullness of the sunset. The sunset and all of creation cry out, "There is a God. There is a God." And this God cares for you. Point number one, God's grace always produces fruit. Point number two, in Jesus, Jesus satisfies the deepest needs of your life. And point number three, you find peace with your past. Peace with your past. Verses 46 through 49 in the Bible of Genesis 41, they tell us of the 7 years of abundance that Joseph said would occur. Now go to verse 50. Look with me in verse 50. I'm going to read this, you follow along. Before the year of famine came, so the years of abundance have about ended, two sons were born to Joseph. This has been a time of great abundance for Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for, he said, God has made me forget, look in your Bibles now, all my hardship and all my father's house. Now let's think for a moment, because we understand when he says God has made him forget all of his hardships. But what does he mean when he says God has made me forget all my father's house? It means this. God had made Joseph forget all of the suffering that his brothers had brought to him. God had made Joseph forgive his brothers. Joseph had placed all of that behind him. Bitterness gone, resentment disappeared, anger removed. Remember, it's these brothers who threw him in a pit and ate lunch as he called out from the bottom of the pit. And Joseph says this, I will not hold their sin against them. I will not hold their sin against them. That makes me think of Stephen in Acts chapter 8 as he was being martyred, the first Christian martyr. Stephen cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And then as Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 was nearing the end of his life, Paul spoke about how his friends had let him down. And yet Paul said, do not hold this sin against them. And then I think of Jesus, who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said, do not hold this sin against him to those who knocked him down. Paul said, do not hold this sin against them to those who let him down. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them to those who nailed him down. Do you see, Joseph has made peace with his past. Have you? Have you? There are two ways you do that. Number one, you become a disciple of Jesus. You place your faith and trust in Jesus. You follow him. And then number two, even as Christians, we can harbor things in our hearts. I've dealt with people who've come to me and spoken of events 5 years, 10, 15, 20 years ago, and they're still angry about that. I pray that today all of us will make peace with our past. Go back to the story now, verse 52. The first child is named Manasseh because Joseph has forgotten about the suffering his brothers brought him. He's forgotten about the hardships. Verse 52, the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has made me, look in your Bibles, fruitful in the land of my affliction. And some people may say, Paul, that's my life verse. God, in your affliction and in your suffering, will make you fruitful. Notice he gives Hebrew names to his children. He lives in Egypt. He has an Egyptian wife. But while he lives in Egypt, Egypt does not live in him. He remains faithful to God. While Joseph lives in Egypt, Egypt does not live in him. Now, if you're new to the Bible, if you'll fast forward hundreds of years, God's people, have they grown? It's a multitude of people. And as they enter the promised land that God has promised them, the land of Canaan, two of the 12 tribes were named Manasseh and Ephraim. You see, Joseph is not ultimately about Joseph. It is about the redemptive story of God fulfilled in Jesus. God's grace always produces fruit. Jesus satisfies the deepest needs of your life, and you can make peace with your past. Connor, you and the band, come on up. God's grace empowers you to be faithful to Him.